Yeah, and I appreciate Scott not rubbing it in yesterday on our Sooners getting destroyed. So, but yeah, too kind, Scott. Thank you. We've been here since right before COVID, so that was kind of an interesting time to be here. It was difficult to meet people, but God willing, we came back, but we weren't really the new people, So anyway, if we haven't had the opportunity to meet you at least intimately yet. Look forward to doing that. So, but yeah, good morning. First of all, want to thank Scott for trusting me in this. This is obviously a little bit different than preschool. It has its own challenges, but yeah, I'm a firm believer that the best way to learn is to teach. And I love learning, so therefore I must love teaching. We'll see. I do love mentoring and teaching, but generally it's on an ad hoc, one-on-one basis, not in this context. My first reaction to Scott asking me to do this was no, right? That was the immediate amygdala response was no. frantically searching my mind for an excuse like a cat trying to get out of a bathtub. But once that amygdala calmed down, the Spirit reminded me that God doesn't qualify before He calls. He uses and He calls the unqualified. He chooses to operate that way. Noah wasn't a shipbuilder. Moses wasn't a charismatic leader. David wasn't a warrior. The disciples were average, at best, students at synagogue. In fact, generally speaking, being unqualified is the qualification. That and humility, pride and over self-confidence coupled with being unqualified, that's not how God works. He believes in deficiency by design so that we rely on Him and not our own ability or qualification. So with this context, I put my trust in the Spirit's call via Scott, and here I am. The passage today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it's commonly used as a benediction, just like the intro video showed. I had preconceived notions on which direction this would go. But the Spirit kind of took it another direction, which was interesting to me, I'm excited to share that today. And it has to do with Paul's intent with the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I have appreciated, Scott's attention to the Greek, because it does give us context into the meaning behind the words, especially the English translation. And it helps us understand what Paul is truly communicating to the Ephesians and ultimately to us, the modern church. So with his language, he crescendos this prayer into an awe-inspiring picture of our supercalifragilistic God. So that will make more sense later. But as a reminder, Ephesus was a Greek settlement and has now become one of Rome's most important cities in the Mediterranean. It's home to the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and as such is a major center of the Roman religion. Okay, so I'm going to read through the entire passage, and then we're going to go kind of verse by verse, and then share some thoughts. So, starting in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So starting with verses 14 and 15, and I'll reread those. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So Paul begins his prayer with humility. He starts with a physical posture of surrender, representing the posture of his heart. Our foundation as effective followers of Christ is humility. Paul then uses the Greek word patria, translated as family. So generally, family is translated as oikos, which is like the household, the family unit. Patria, however, in this case, is lineage, patriarchy. That's where the word patriarchy comes from. It means ancestry. So the defining feature of the Roman family structure was the patriarchy. So it was the eldest male patriarch ruled over all common ancestors. So what Paul's doing here, using patria or patria instead of oikos, is he's establishing to the Roman Gentiles that their tribe, their namesake, their lineage, their authority is under a greater authority, the only true patriarch. He's also reiterating to the Jews what he said in verse 6, that this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So the Gentiles have been grafted into God's lineage by grace. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, then moving on to 16 through 18. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So Paul transitions from that foundation of humility and inclusion to being rooted and established in love. You know, we're all familiar with him telling the Corinthians that love is the essential fruit and necessary evidence of enduring faith. So the word power is used twice, okay? But they're different Greek words. In verse 16, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. The Greek word there is dunamis, okay? Which we may be familiar with. That's the Greek word that inspired the name of Alfred Nobel's invention, dynamite. So it's an explosive power. It's the power of the Spirit within us. So it's a strength and a power within us. But in verse 18, you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The Greek word for that is exousio, which means to have full strength, to be eminently able or sufficiently strong. The word is only used once in the Bible. And it's the strongest version of the word strength available in the Greek language. So why does Paul reserve the singular use of this word here? Because we need superhuman strength to comprehend the overwhelming and incomprehensible fullness of Christ's love. It reminds me of the feeling I get, and I'm sure many of you share the same, but you know, when you stare at the night sky, not the Houston starless night sky, but the middle of nowhere, grand, full night sky. You know, it takes time. Like, you have to settle into it and just look, right? And as you kind of stare at the stars, you let that expanse start to sink in. You think about the depth and the scale and what you're actually looking at, that each one of those dots is equivalent to our sun, many of them bigger than our sun, and unfathomable distances away. You just start to scratch the surface of that feeling of the size, the scale, and it's a bit overwhelming, right? And it's heavy. It's a stomach-turning sense of awe mixed with inescapable smallness. So undoubtedly, the dimension of God's love is rhetorical, but Paul's description and use of exeshuo paints us a picture of a four-dimensional space-time love that is beyond explanation or comprehension by our finite beings and insufficient language. A love that created us with free will, knowing all along, from creation to the flood, to the covenant with Abraham, the rescuing of Israel, that he was going to be the perfect and final sacrifice for us. A love that endured generations of laws, ups and downs, prophecy and promise, all as context for his ultimate redeeming act of love. All of it was for us. All of it was for us. To understand our essential need of him and the scale of his love that Paul describes as well as any human language could. Moving on to 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So with all of that as context, right? Paul goes on in verse 19 to say that if we're able to understand that love, that expansive, uncomprehendable love, that we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He builds on the hyperbole of his language by giving up completely on existing words. Okay, so he's used the strongest version now of words, and he's now that's not enough, right? So he just starts making up his own. I didn't realize this before preparing this message, but Paul literally made up words that only appear in his writings. He has exhausted the superlative synonyms and now has resorted to compounding these words together to show us that language is grossly insufficient. So translated as surpasses is one of these words. It's hyperbalantos, which means above measure or hyper measure. The comprehension of his love surpasses what we're able to comprehend or contain, that we will overflow with his love. As Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. So the second made-up Greek word, translated as immeasurably, is hyperekperesu. That's a fun one to say. And that means beyond measure or exceedingly abundant. It's the hyper version of the strongest version of Greek abundance. Okay? So, you know, we had the strongest version of strength in the prior set of verses. And now we have not only the strongest version of abundance, but more. Okay? Not enough. It's not enough to describe. So we can reread the verse like this. He who is able to do supercalifragilistically, infinitely, impossibly, irrationally more than we can fathom, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So he can do through us, his church, infinitely and immeasurably for his kingdom purpose and glory. So why does Paul exhaust everything in his arsenal to make an attempt to describe the limitlessness of God and his love for us? As finite beings, we have a predisposition to limit God, to put him in a box based on our perception and limited understanding. So we're going to look at three ways that we tend to limit God. The first is not being obedient. And I say it that way instead of disobedience, because they frame this differently, right? Because as Christians, we often talk about sin solely in the context of doing what God has told us not to. Okay, sin of commission. Oftentimes, our disobedience is less obvious. And that's by not doing what God has asked us to do. And that's the sin of omission. We limit God working in our lives and for his kingdom purpose by not listening, by not being obedient, or a combination of the two. You know, this can be commands directed at all Christians. Love your neighbor, make disciples, serve others. Least of these. Or it can be not being obedient to what he has called us to as individuals or as a church, as the body, on a more kind of a more micro basis. A biblical example of this is Jonah, who refused to obey God's command to go to Nineveh. Ultimately, with some arm twisting from God, he did go to Nineveh, and Nineveh was spared. Personally, I have examples of both sides of God working through obedience, and then also the sin of omission. So I'll start with the not good one. A few months ago, I stopped by a CVS on my way home from work to pick something up. I don't even remember what it was. It doesn't matter. But you know, as we are, I was in a hurry to get home. Not for anything specific, but just this general busyness, right, that we're all victims of. And as I walked out, I saw there was a homeless woman. I assumed a homeless woman just kind of like laying her head on a shopping cart. And the Spirit told me to go just see what I can do for her, you know, not give her money or anything like that, but actually like talk to her, you know, and say, hey, like what, how can I help you? And I didn't. I made excuses. I said that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Simply put, I refused. I wrote off the prompting as, you know, as it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I just ignored it. I used my busyness to ignore it. And driving away, I felt strongly convicted and was deeply troubled and asked for forgiveness. I undoubtedly limited God that day. He had something in store for her and for me, likely, and I dismissed it. Contrarily, earlier this year, I left the house very early to drive to a... We had a new product. So Scott introduced me as an engineer. I'm in oil and gas. I've worked my whole career in like downhole tools for constructing well bores. So we had a new product that was being run for its first time with a good customer that I had personal relationship with. And it was in East Texas, so only a few hours from here. So you oil and gas folks will know that area as the Haynesville Shale. So I wanted to be there. I left the house really early, like a couple hours before sunrise. And, the Holy Spirit told me to, you know, I was loading up, getting ready. The Holy Spirit told me to grab my tire inflator, just in case, okay? And that's pretty normal for me to do on a road trip, like with the family especially, is just to have it in case, you know, just grab the tire inflator in case something happens. But on a short trip like this, just me, like, I would normally not do that. I wouldn't think about it. But in this case, I did. So I was already kind of prepared for something, you know, something probably isn't going to happen. But hey, if it does, you know, I'm ready. About an hour into the 3-hour drive, I got a flat in my back right tire, and it was a blowout. You know, I wasn't going to air up that tire, right, and just keep on trucking down the road. So, but because I was expectant, you know, I'd already gotten a text from the guys that were out there that they were delayed. Okay, so it took the pressure off. Like, I'm not in a hurry anymore. I'm dressed in work clothes. You know, I've got my FR, my fire retardant clothes on, you know, steel-toed boots. I'm not worried about, you know, getting these clothes dirty, right? Which that's happened also. But honestly, because of that, I was thankful. You know, I was thankful despite the inconvenience because God's showing up. You know, it's like it's the tip of the hat or the wink. You know, that we all have grown to love that God, how God works. You know, I pulled over into a safe location, already smiling at God's preparedness. You know, I was in work clothes, the weather was pleasant. So I quickly dropped my spare, I aired it up. You know, I had less than 10 PSI in the spare, so I definitely needed the inflator. Swapped the tires, I threw the flat in the bed. Well, as I was tightening the last lug nut, like literally tightening the last lug nut, an SUV pulled up with a flat. Okay, just like right next to me, like kind of the next area lane over, just kind of the other side of that exit, right? It was the exit. And I was like, okay, I know why God prepared me for this and why I got a flat. It's for this. I already knew. So I went to the driver's side window. It was a grandmother and her grandson on the way to school. I said, hey, I'm ready and willing to help you guys. Let's go over to this parking lot and we'll get you back on the road. I already had my tools out. Like, I didn't even put anything away. you know, made quick work of the swap with their spare, which was also nearly flat. So another use of the inflator. They were getting ready to get back on the road, already thankful, but the Spirit told me I wasn't quite done yet and told me to give her what I had in my wallet from him. I had a single $100 bill. I gave it to her and said the Lord wanted her to have that to replace the tire. She immediately broke down into tears. She gave a sincere and human thank you. So we both experienced God's abundance that day in completely different ways. We also confine him with expectation. Oftentimes we get so hyper-focused on what we need or what we think God wants for us for his kingdom that we box him into providing that singular outcome. This can result in not giving God room to do what he wants to, missing how God is working, or becoming discouraged or even angry or doubtful as a result of perceived silence from God. The Pharisees' legalistic blinders prevented them from recognizing that the very Messiah they had been waiting for was not only in their midst, but they were persecuting him. They knew the prophecies, they knew the signs. Yet because Jesus didn't fit their expectations, they searched for any and every reason to discredit him. Mark 3, 1 through 6 gives us an example of this. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the shriveled man, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. How often do we pray for a specific thing or outcome thinking it must be what God wants for us? We want God to be our genie in a bottle. We want him to answer our prayers the way we want them answered. But when a prayer is answered, the miracle stops there. When a prayer goes unanswered or is delayed and God appears silent, faith is required to know he has something more in store. Or he's teaching us along the way. We presume to know what's best for us and don't surrender to God's greater plan and purpose. How many times in Scripture and in our own lives does God deliver on his promises, but in ways we never anticipated or expected? David, after being anointed by Samuel to be king, surely did not expect to run and hide from Saul for years. Joseph's life story is an epic one of God's mysterious ways, aligning the supernatural and the natural for both Joseph's abundance and the rescue of his family that betrayed him. Joseph was able to forgive, seeing it as God's plan all along. If we don't want to limit God by asking for the wrong thing, then how do we pray? That's a legitimate question that, you know, went through my head. What we do is we lean into the promise, but we give God the room to reveal himself through his timing and workings. Ask for what you need with an earnest and honest heart, but with an attitude of humility and surrender, saying, "Not my will, but yours." This isn't weakness or a lack of faith. It is faith. It is faith. Jesus models this, teaching us to ask for what we need, but always with surrender to God's kingdom purpose. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And then may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then a third way is unbelief and doubt. If we lack faith, we limit God's ability to work in us and through us, not containing him to our expectations, but rather making him finite and therefore understandable. Matthew 13, 54 through 58 gives us a view into this when Jesus returned to Nazareth. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They viewed Jesus as the carpenter's son, and their familiarity with him prevented them from seeing who he really was. His kingdom work was limited due to their lack of faith, not by his willingness or ability. Even the disciples in the storm woke Jesus, saying, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They failed to recognize that the creator of the wind and waves was in the boat with them. In all of these ways, we also limit God through our own self-doubt. Not self-doubt in our own ability or qualification, but doubt in our identity in Christ. Paul says, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." We are his hands and feet, us, the church. As individuals, but more importantly, as the body of believers. So tying back to the introduction, God uses our deficits and fears to reveal himself to us and to others and to accomplish his purpose. So lean into the fear. You know, lean into this feeling of being uncomfortable and be obedient through the doubt. That's faith in what God is able to do through us, for others, and for his kingdom. For us to step into the hyperekperesu fullness that he has for us, we must surrender to his sovereignty, approach him with faith, humility, and obedience, and with exeshu of strength, refuse to confine him within the boundaries of our own doubt and understanding. As the worship team comes back to the stage, we're going to have an opportunity to respond through communion. Along with the Holy Spirit, communion is a gift from Jesus to have intimacy with our boundless and infinite Creator. So take this time to peel back the confines you have on God, whether in specific circumstances, how you perceive God, or in your own belief and obedience. Let us ask God to reveal the fullness of his love to us in a fresh and tangible way. Just scratch the surface of what our finite minds are able to comprehend. We're able to experience our infinite Creator, the Creator of the universe, through this bread and cup. So come.